When it comes to Judgment Day, what comes to mind? Dread or relief? Fear or faith? Like, when you think about Judgment Day, like, what are the feelings that come to mind? Is it acceptance? Right? Or is it anxiety? Do you feel confident, like blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Or do you feel like threatened? Like, when you think about Judgment Day, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Here's why I ask, is what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. What you and I believe about eternity does determine how we live today. And all of that to ask, are you living today as if the end of all things is near? Are you living today like the end of all things is near? Because Scripture informs us that when the day of the Lord comes, it will be visible, majestic, cataclysmic, and without warning. So we are living in the last days. In fact, get this, there is no other event that we need to point to trigger the end of all things. You and I, we are living in the end time. So are you ready? Is your family ready? Is your life ready? Is your heart, is it ready? Are you ready? Because the end of all things is near. If this is your first Sunday, that's kind of heavy. But we've been doing Doomsday Prepping this last month, and we've covered a lot online. You might want to check this out. I may answer some of your questions online and on demand. And we're wrapping up this series talking about Judgment Day. And here's the reality. Even though we might not know exactly how everything will happen, Scripture does give you and I some insight. In fact, Scripture consistently speaks of the return of Jesus as a single event. Like, the day of the Lord is always in singular. So the day of the Lord, or the return of Jesus, will all happen in one day. Not only that, Scripture indicates that Judgment Day will occur immediately following Jesus' return. Luke says it this way, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." Jesus suggests, hey, this is all going to happen all at once and all together. In fact, Jesus' teachings, when he's teaching, he suggests a single gathering of saints and lost for judgment. So he'll have all these parables. Say, hey, we're going to be fishing. It's going to be fishing with a net. We're going to collect every kind of fish at once. He talks to the farmers, hey, it's going to be like a harvest. We're going to cut down the weeds and the crops all at once. Or he tells a parable about shepherding. He's like, hey, we're going to herd the sheep and the goats all at once. So on Judgment Day, Jesus will judge the saved and the lost, the living and the dead, all at once. Meaning, if you listen to Jesus, there is no indication of a significant time period between the gathering of the saints and the gathering of the lost. Meaning, regardless of what you heard, there is no secret rapture. And if you disagree, good news is you're not disagreeing with me. The bad news is you might be disagreeing with Jesus. And so the day of the Lord, or Judgment Day, will be visible, majestic, cataclysmic, and without warning. It will shake us to our core and take us by surprise. That means you and I won't have time to change anything, believe anything, or ask forgiveness for anything else. And unlike so many of our friends have been taught, there won't be any signs to warn us. There won't be any warning. In fact, Jesus says, I'm going to come like a thief, and he's going to rob us of what we thought we had, time. And so Scripture teaches Judgment Day will occur immediately. And one of the things that is unclear is simply this: how long will it take? Like, how long will it take? An eternal God could judge one person at a time. That would make the Black Friday line at Walmart seem like an express line. Right? Have we been waiting here for eternity? Like, legit might be. Can you just imagine that? Not only that, this is what makes me anxious, right? As every soul that has ever existed is watching me as I get judged by the Almighty God of the universe. That really might be like my worst nightmare, though maybe yours too. An eternal God could judge one person at a time, but an omnipresent God is capable of being everywhere at the same time. That's what omnipresent means. An omnipresent God could judge everyone simultaneously. That, honestly, that's what I'm praying for, right? Just everybody at the same time, boom, it's done, right? But when we read the Bible, we can't say for certain how long it will actually take. And another question we have to ask is who will God judge? Like, who will God judge? Well, Scripture informs us, everyone who has ever lived for all time, no exclusions, So who will God judge? Will the bully at your work or the bully at your school and the nicest person you've ever met? Everyone who's ever existed. So then it's like, what would God judge? Well, we'll be judged according to our deeds. In fact, you look that word up in the Greek in Scripture, and it's this word right here. This Greek word right here, it means this work, a task, an employment, a deed, or an action. So that means as Jesus followers, you need to hear this. How we live matters. God will judge our deeds and our actions. We'll also be judged by how we treated others. What you did, good or bad, was known. How you talked behind that person's back and you didn't think anyone knew will be revealed. And if that doesn't freak you out, Scripture says this, we'll be judged by every word we have spoken. I'll be transparent. For some, this is not good news. That means you can't say, I don't care anymore. I'm so old, I can say whatever I want. You can, but you'll be judged by that. Not only that, we'll be judged by every deed, good and bad. And so what will God judge? Our works, our words, our actions. And I just have to remind you, like, who it is that's actually returning. It's not the sweet little baby Jesus in a manger that don't even know a word yet that you celebrate on Christmas. Like, when you read Revelation, John lays eyes on Jesus and he's scared to death. John says, hey, I got a glimpse of Jesus and he was so majestic, I just couldn't take my eyes off him. He says he was like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. And he says that his robe was dipped in the blood of his enemies. That his face was like shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. His head and his hair were like white as wool. His eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were bronze, like a glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of a waterfall rushing. And in his right hand, his hand of authority, his hand of power, his hand of rule and reign, in his right hand, he can hold the stars. Out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. And you're like, well, what does that even mean? There's no escape. There's no escaping him. There's no way around him. And he's coming from the clouds of heaven, and he was given all authority and all glory and all sovereign power for all nations of all people of all times. His authority is unquestionable, and his kingdom will last forever. Now, get this. In Galilee, what you read about in Galilee, oh, he could be rejected. In Galilee, he was made fun of. And in Galilee, they even killed him. That is not who's returning. The risen, reigning, all-powerful Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. Are you ready? Because in spite of what maybe you've heard at funerals, on Judgment Day, there'll be no good people in heaven. Hope you know that. There's not going to be any good people in heaven. Not only that, even though you and I will be judged, there's nothing that you and I can do to earn heaven. There's nothing, and no one who's ever lived but Jesus that deserves heaven. In fact, the book of Revelation says it's worse than that. He says we have an accuser, Satan, that's our enemy, of our brothers and sisters. So who accuses them before our God both day and night. So our enemy accuses us and points out our flaws, all of our flaws, to God both day and night, just in case he missed something. And I just need to talk to our overthinkers for just a second. That little convicting voice, or that loud convicting voice in your head that belittles you and beats you up and shames you for your sins, that convinces you that God can't ever love you, God wouldn't accept you, that God can't use you. Hear me, it isn't God. It's our enemy. If we just keep on reading, there's good news. In fact, in the end, we win. Did you know that? In the end, we win. That's one of the main themes in Revelation. The Greek word for victory, good name, 17 times. So when you keep reading, our enemy, it says, has been hurled down. They, that's us, triumphed over him. So how did we win? Was it by all of our good deeds or all of our prayers or all of our efforts? No. How can you and I know where we stand with God as a Jesus follower? Get this. How can we as sinners, you know that, right? We're sinners. How can we look forward to Judgment Day? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. That means that there will be no good people in heaven. Get this. Only forgiven people. Only forgiven people. No matter how moral we are, we can't force our way in. We get in by Christ alone. This is a divine rescue. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I'm not going to believe what my enemy says about me. I'm going to trust the word of God. I am who he says I am. I'm placing my identity in him. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to what? Shrink from death. And they lived knowing this world is not their home. They suffered hardship, difficulty, and they poured out this life for the next life. You could murder them, talk bad about them. It didn't matter. Their hearts were anchored in heaven. That's their story. What's yours? So what we believe about eternity determines how you and I will live today. And so on Judgment Day, our actions will be judged, but the judgment of our deeds ultimately reveals our heart, where we've anchored our heart, where we've placed our home. Paul says all of this way. He says, "For it has been grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So the reality is there's nothing you and I can do to earn our way to heaven. There's not going to be any good people in heaven, only forgiven people in heaven. And we get in there by Christ alone. But when you and I keep on reading, Jesus didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." God wants you and I to have a faith that works. We're saved by faith for good works. Our actions on earth show our allegiance that will be rewarded in heaven. We are saved by faith for good works. But from the very beginning, it's all been about what marks our heart. In fact, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he tells his disciples, if you love me, love, it's about the heart. If you love me, you will listen to all my words? No. If you love me, you will believe in me? No. If you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what marks our heart. The way we say this here at Victory is, do you know what Jesus followers do? Follow Jesus, right? Our actions show our allegiance. By the way we talk, the way we treat, the way we give, the way we love other people, have we made this world our home? Or can you see, hey, by our actions, we know, we believe, we live like, we talk like we're just passing through. Our hearts are anchored in heaven. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is it in this world or the next? Now, please don't mishear me. You aren't saved by works, but in heaven, we will be rewarded because of our works. In Luke 19, Jesus tells of a man of noble birth. He went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. And in this parable, that's Jesus. And so he called his 10 of his servants that would be the Jesus followers. And he gave them 10 minas to put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now, don't be confused. This is not a parable about money. No, Jesus is saying, hey, you and I are stewards of the gift he's given us. So that means our view of Judgment Day and our view of heaven is not sit back and wait. It's to actively and participate. He says, hey, you have a job to do. You have a role. You have an assignment. God strategically placed you in this moment. So don't just sit back and wait. Actively participate. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So Jesus is going to ask, hey, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with what I gave you? Hey, I gave you an opportunity. I gave you a paycheck. I gave you some skills. What did you do with what I actually gave you? And the first one came in and said, hey, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. I put it to work. And Jesus says, well done, my good servant. His master replied, because you've been trustworthy with a very small matter, he has this, then take charge of 10 cities. I want you to notice what Jesus gives him in this parable. Not like this bigger mansion, not, you know, more money. No, he gives them greater responsibility in heaven. Jesus is saying, people will have different levels of responsibility in heaven. That's part of our reward. Now, before you get defensive, it can't be paradise if we're not satisfied. I think you're going to love heaven, right? But the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. So for the Jesus follower, this is what Judgment Day is all about. So if you follow Jesus and you have this idea, hey, I can just sit back and I can hop from church to church to church saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. You can do that if you want. Like, I don't know, I don't want to serve. I want to be served. Go ahead, do that if you want. Just know that our actions will be rewarded in heaven. John tells us that our deeds follow us. And Jesus says it this way, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Do you know what that means? In spite of what you've heard of most every funeral, when somebody dies, they go, hey, you can't take it with you. Jesus says, oh no, you can. You can take it with you. I mean, think about it this way. Your obedience and your sacrifice and your service and our generosity, Jesus says it counts forever. It changes lives forever. And what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. If you follow Jesus, let me ask it this way. What would change in your schedule or maybe your bank account if you actually knew that you could store up for yourself treasure in heaven? What would change? That's why we call all the people who serve at Victory game changers, people who leverage their lives for eternal impact. I mean, can you imagine the heavenly reward of caring for middle school kids? I mean, it's got to be a big deal, right? Or the countless hours it takes to lead our sports program or to teach our two-year-olds. Like, we aren't saved by works, but in heaven, you and I will be rewarded because of our works. And so that means our sacrifices count forever. So I just have to ask the Jesus followers, I want to challenge you with this. Would you just live today through the lens of Judgment Day? Like, before Judgment Day ever happens, like, our actions show our allegiance. So when we give, and we show who we trust. When we forgive, we show who we trust. When you and I fight the anxiety in our life, we show who we trust. When we trust that God has a plan in the middle of our hardship, in the middle of our questions of God, how could you let this happen? Why would you let them die? I don't understand why all of this is happening in the middle of all of that. Could you just trust that God can work everything for my good and His glory? Would you just live today through the lens of Judgment Day? Because our actions show our allegiance. They show our heart, where we've anchored our home. In fact, 2 Timothy, Paul encourages us, if we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. What if we believe that about eternity? And it will determine how you and I act today. See, the call on the Jesus follower's life is, get this, not to predict doomsday. It's to be faithful, stay ready. Be faithful, stay ready. Are you ready? See, on Judgment Day, who will God judge? Everyone. What will God judge? Our deeds, our motives, our actions, our reward. And that leads me to ask, well, when will we know? Like, when will you know where you stand with God? So the return of the Lord will shake us to our core and take us by surprise. But when will we know our reward, if our reward is heaven? And Scripture says immediately. Jesus shares a parable in Luke 16 that reveals that if you die before Judgment Day, you will know immediately by where you are temporarily. As soon as you die, you're gonna know where you stand with God. Paul informs us, hey, if you're alive during Judgment Day, if you're caught up to meet Christ, that's good news. And then Jesus tells all of the followers awaiting Judgment Day, you will know immediately by who you're standing next to. It's by the company you keep. In fact, if you see Bob Carver, that's a good thing. If you're standing next to Hitler, you're going to hate what happens next. You're going to know immediately what happens. Now, I'll be transparent. A lot of people like me have used hell to motivate and manipulate people for centuries. So I'm aware of that, and that is not my goal. I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I want you to know you can know today where you're going. I mean, you don't have to wait to find out. If you follow Jesus, get this, you shouldn't be anxious about Judgment Day. And you should also know this from experience. Hell isn't just someday in the future. No, there is hell on earth right now. There's humans unleashing hell on each other today, destroying the very people that God so loves, destroying the people that God came to save. I mean, you don't even have to believe in Jesus. All you have to do is open your eyes. And I guarantee you, you will find hell on earth. Just go to Riley Children's Hospital. Sick kids, hell on earth. I see it in abusive relationships. I see it in drug addictions. I see it in broken marriages, hell on earth. I mean, where in your life have you already experienced it? It's where you find no peace and no comfort and no love and no hope, that you've experienced the sliver of hell on earth. You see, when sin entered the world, it set us on a course towards hell. Not only that, but there's an eternal place called hell. And you might think, okay, Josh, but like, why does hell exist? Because if God is so good and God's so loving, you tell us that, why does hell even exist? Well, there's a lot of theological reasons for this. We could be here for days, but I'm just going to give you my number one answer. The scripture teaches that hell exists to deal righteously with Satan. Here's how Jesus says it. He says, leave me. So there's the separation. There's no hope. Leave me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire. So this is eternal punishment. This is eternal separation, which has been prepared for, was prepared for, means made for who? The devil and his angels. Hell is originally a place prepared by God as punishment for the devil and his angels. Why? Because Satan only has one purpose for your life. He may promise you something else. He may say he's on your side. He may say he's looking out for you, or he has a better way or an easier way. Please know, at the end of the day, Satan only has one purpose for your life. I mean, no matter what he promises, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is his agenda. Those are his marching orders. So he might say, hey, you can do marriage a different way. You can do family a different way. You can do identity a different way. Please know, at the end of the day, he wants to kill your marriage. He wants to kill your kids. He wants to murder our babies. He wants to destroy everything important to us. So no matter what he promises you, no matter what he holds out in front of you, he lies. He lies. And so on Judgment Day, God will finally and eternally deal with Satan. Now, this is important. Scripture does describe hell and Hades as an imagery designed to emphasize pain. But I also want you to notice, when we read about hell, it's often written with figurative language, not literal. So we'll say like a fire, like a furnace, like a lake of fire, like total darkness. This is figurative language. I mean, how can hell be a furnace and a lake at the same time? How can it be set on fire, a blaze of fire, but also be dark? Remember, this is apocalyptic literature, stuff that we've looked at the last few weeks. Not only that, but heaven is spoken of the exact same way, like a city, like a bride, like a mansion. Revelation 21 describes gates of pearl and streets of gold and transparent glass. This is figurative language to describe what it will be like. It gives us a way to think about things. What we would call hell has this in common, imagery designed to emphasize pain. It does. But the biggest thing is separation from God. Separation from God, meaning God has been pursuing us, but on Judgment Day, he's going to give us what we've used our free will to choose every day on earth. If we don't want him in our life, he's not going to force us to be with him. Separation from God means there's no hope, there's no pain, or the pain will never stop. There's no healing, no laughter, no peace, no joy, no second chances. There's no hope that things will ever get better. That's why I've defined hell as a Christless eternity absent of hope. It's a Christless eternity absent of hope, absent of light, full of misery, because there's complete separation from God. Now, this goes along with what we know from the beginning in Genesis. Back in the Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect and heaven and earth are completely overlapping, that God would dwell with us. That's what it says in the beginning. God and humans would dwell perfectly together. No separations. Humans would walk with God and talk with God and partner with God to build this flourishing, beautiful world full of love and joy and peace. But because God didn't create robots, he created us with the ability to have free will. So instead of making God our king, humans chose personal freedom and personal choice and personal preference as king, and we just kicked God off the throne. And heaven and earth separated. Hell invaded earth. And from that point to today, we've been going through hell. Every division, every hatred, every loss, every pain, every addiction, every depression is hell on earth ever since. You know what that means? God's not sending you to hell. We're already on our way. You've experienced it. behind every addiction, behind every abuse, behind every fear, behind every pain, behind every shame, a sliver of hell on earth. God's not sending you to hell. We're already on our way, which means hell is not a place that God sends you. Hell is a place you choose to go. It's like being on the ship that is sinking, and Jesus has a lifeboat, and we can choose to get on the lifeboat if you want, but if you reject the lifeboat, get this, the rescue mission didn't work. You automatically go down with the ship. So hell's not a place that God sends you. It's a place that you choose to go. And God has given us free will our whole lives to accept him or reject him, to trust him or to trust our own way. So the church has used this, I'll be honest, to manipulate people into morality and shame people for their sins. But get this, Jesus never did. What did he do? He loved us. He rescued us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. I'm telling you, at its core, Christianity isn't about self-help or even morality, but it's about divine rescue. But the second coming, on Judgment Day, the King will set right and restore all things. I'm telling you, if you're a Jesus follower, you should anticipate this day. You should be saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, why not today? I mean, you see, if one of the reasons you reject the idea of God is because of all of the pain and the hurt you see in this world, hear this, God agrees with you. That's what the second coming is all about. A time where God will finally and eternally set right and restore all things. And if you're a Jesus follower, you should anticipate this day. Judgment Day is not a day of dread. On that day, we will find, get this, no pain, no death, no suffering, no separation, no cancer, no rejection in the relationships, no addiction, no racism, no hatred, no killing, no broken families. No worry or depression or anxiety. No overthinking. I can't wait. I mean, are you ready? Because the end of all things is near. And that phrase will either thrill you or terrify you. Because the end is either the end of everything for you, or it's the end of one thing and the beginning of a better thing, a new thing, an eternal thing. See, the end of this world is either a divorce where I'm being ripped away from the very things that I love, or it's a marriage where I'm being reunited with the one who's always loved me. See, when we read the New Testament, we discover at Jesus' second coming, the King will set right and restore all things. And as a Jesus follower, this should not frighten you. You should be anticipating it, that God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will be with them and dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. See, when Judgment Day comes, I'm either leaving home or I'm going home. It's all about perspective. And you see, what we believe about eternity determines how you and I live today. So would you just live today through the lens of Judgment Day? What in your life needs rescued? What in your life right now needs restored? Who in your life might need forgiveness today? Who in your life needs rescue? I mean, in 2 weeks from now, September 8th, we're starting a brand new series. We're going to talk about all of the people who feel like they're far from God. And we're going to talk about who God accepts and who God invites. Who in your life has not accepted the rescue that Jesus provides? September 8th, invite them to join us for Rough Crowd, because we are the Rough Crowd. And church, this is a rescue mission. People have been pursuing, God has been pursuing his people from the very beginning to pay the price to make us right with him. In fact, Jesus says it this way, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who would you invite if you believe that? Would you just live today through the lens of Judgment Day, to which you might say, Josh, that's great. I love all of that, but it's been so long. I mean, it is true that every generation of Jesus follower has had a remnant of people who are living as if Jesus would return in their lifetime. And they lived, and get this, Josh, they died anticipating Judgment Day. Josh, it's just been so long. But you need to know that the delay in Christ's return is prophesied in Scripture. Jesus talked about it. He said, hey, there's gonna be a delay. And that's why Peter had to write this around 64 to 67 AD, some 35 years after Jesus ascended. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. I know you think he's slow. I know you're tired of waiting, but the Lord is impatient. Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why is he patient? Because he's loving. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, not wanting anyone to experience hell, but everyone to come to repentance. Church, this is a rescue mission. We're closer to his return than we've ever been. So here's the challenge. If you're not a Jesus follower, I have to ask you, what is keeping you from accepting Jesus' rescue? I mean, if you die tonight, are you absolutely confident you're going to heaven? I mean, what is keeping you from being prepared for Judgment Day? And even if you choose to never follow Jesus, you owe it to yourself to know what that is. What's keeping you from accepting Jesus' rescue? Because the day of the Lord is near. It will come without a warning. You won't have any time to turn your life around. You won't have time, any time to change anything. And so if you're here today and you've not yet surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus in baptism, I'm just going to ask, what's keeping you from accepting the rescue? And this is a divine rescue. We're going to sing a song and here a minute. If this is hitting your heart, come meet me over here on the corner of the platform. We have the shirts, we have the towels, we have the shorts, we have everything you need. We're ready for you. Are you ready? Remember, there's no good people in heaven, only forgiven people. Only forgiven people. So we're going to stand. Would you sing with us? We're going to stand. We're singing where we find our assurance, where we find our grace, where we find our identity. It's in Christ alone.